The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Go to am1260therock.com and click on the orange donate button.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to Table Talk, our monthly program, as you know, here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, in which we sit down at the table with one of our local bishops. And it's really special today because we are welcoming for the very first time to Table Talk the recently installed new auxiliary bishop for the Diocese of Cleveland, the Most Reverend Michael Woost. Bishop Woost, welcome to Table Talk. Congratulations on behalf of all of our listeners, and we're very happy to have you here on this program for the first time.
Well, thanks so much, Dick. I'm very happy to be here. This is a pretty exciting time for me.
Yes, it is, and I know it's a busy time. We have a lot to talk about. We'll spend the next hour getting reacquainted and getting you more acquainted with the people of the diocese via our radio program here. But as we always do, let's start so that our hour may be fruitful with a prayer, Bishop, if you
yes.
would.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Ever-present and faithful God, we give you thanks and praise for having brought us together this day. We ask you to open our hearts and our minds to the gift of your presence with us. Continue to pour forth the blessings of your Spirit upon us, upon the ministries of your church, upon all the people of the Diocese of Cleveland, that all that we do and all that we are might bring you greater honor and glory. And we ask this, Father, through the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus, for he is Lord forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Bishop Michael Woost is our guest here on Table Talk. I'm Dick Russ, your host. Jeff Stutzman is our producer today. Bishop, obviously, I mean, your name is very well known. You've been a priest of the Diocese of Cleveland nearly 40 years now. Folks who have been around know Father Woost. Or they knew Father Woost, or they know Father Woost, and they know the Woost family. So,
yes,
you know,
indeed.
It's no big secret, but for those who may be tuning in for the first time, Bishop has a number of brothers and a very large family, and two of them are priests, and I think one is about to become a deacon. So, Bishop, tell us a little bit about your family and your background here in Cleveland.
Sure, absolutely. So, I am the second oldest of seven boys. I have six brothers, one older brother, five younger brothers. And as you said, Dick, two of my younger brothers are priests of the Diocese of Cleveland. My brother David is the pastor at Divine Word in Kirtland. And my brother Tom is the pastor of St. Brendan's in North Olmsted. And a little over a year ago, one of my younger brothers, John, joined the diaconate formation program. He's finished his aspirancy year, and now he's in his first year of formal formation with the diaconate program. So he has a few years to go yet, you know, in terms of preparing for diaconate ordination. And my other brothers do a variety of things, just involved in a number of different careers, but I'm very lucky to have all of my brothers living in the Cleveland area. We've pretty much been based here for a good part of our lives, even though we did quite a bit of moving around the country, actually, when we were younger. But mm-hmm. everyone is settled back here in Cleveland right now. So my family is very close to me.
So, and so the fathers and Bishop Woost have the whole diocese covered. So you're way out east in Kirtland. You're
that's
center
right.
here, and you've got one brother out in west. And
yeah, that's right. So yeah, and my brother John's down in Wadsworth. So there, we got the south covered, too.
There you go. You've been a priest. You were ordained in 1984.
1984.
84. And so you're coming up on nearly 40 years of the holy priesthood. You're after you settled down, what was your parish and how Bishop Woost did the discernment to a priestly vocation for you and for your brothers? How was that fostered? How did it come about? Was there a special moment or was it just the development by being in a family that practiced the Catholic faith?
Yeah. So actually, for each of my brothers, I think our call to the priesthood happened in very different ways. I actually started thinking about the priesthood when I was in kindergarten.
Wow.
And at the time, my family was living in Our Lady of Angels Parish. The parish there was still staffed by the Franciscan community, as it was back then. Now it's a diocesan parish. But the Franciscans had a tremendous influence on me very early on, and I admired the priests at the parish. And I think that's really, for me, when it started happening, as far as thinking about the possibility of priesthood. And it was something that just remained as a thought in my mind and heart throughout all of my life until I was a senior in high school at St. Ignatius and finally voiced the fact that I thought this is what God was calling me to, and began a much more active discernment for the priesthood. After graduation from Ignatius, I went to Borromeo, our seminary college, and then on to St. Mary's and to ordination. The path to priesthood for my other brothers was very different. My brother David had never thought about being a priest, and it wasn't until a friend of mine from the seminary had said to him, you know, have you ever thought about priesthood? And David's response was, that's okay for you and Mike, but not for me. But it was a question that wouldn't go away, you know, and he ended up continuing to discern. I think my brother Tom, too, especially in junior high and high school, the thought kind of hit him. And when it came time to choose a college, he too decided to go to Borromeo and just continue to discern.
Yeah, have you ever thought about it? That's so key because boys, young men, so many of them have never had that question posed to them. Right. It seems like it came in waves. There may have been a certain, time in, well, you know, the history that you and I encompass, that kind of a time frame. There was a time when you may have been asked, and a lot of it might have depended on the priest or a religious sister or someone in the family or, you know, a coworker who possibly thought you were cut out for this. It's kind of tough if you're not asked, isn't it?
It is, yeah. As a matter of fact, for about 7 years, I was the diocesan vocation director and the co-director for our diocesan vocation office. And one of the things I found in that time is that the most important thing that can happen in terms of helping someone to discern is simply to ask the question, have you ever thought about this? Do you think that God might be calling you to be a priest? You know, at home, my parents never really talked about vocations, but the faith formation that we got in our family, the fact that we went to Catholic schools, that my parents made a great deal of sacrifices so that we could have a Catholic education, the fact that we went to Sunday Mass together as a family, the fact that we prayed together as a family, all of those things, even just the quiet witness of my parents' own faith had a huge impact. You know, but like I said, for David, it took somebody asking him the question, you know, and a lot of our guys who are in the seminary today are there because someone, either a family member or a friend or somebody at their parish, noticed something in them and asked, have you ever thought about becoming a priest? And if it's God who's asking, then that question never goes away.
Yes.
You know, and then they end up finding themselves, you know, I think, pursuing the possibility of a vocation.
Yeah, I wanted to talk more about, because of your deep experience in seminary and with vocations, today there are more men in our local seminary than there have been in a long time. Right. Again, the passage of time over the years and the decades, there's higher and lower points. And now, I mean, weren't you even building on to accommodate them or, you know, and give them bigger rooms and that sort of thing? So what do you think it is today, Bishop Woost, that is making this call more attractive than it has been, let's say, in recent decades?
I think probably one of the most attractive things for many of the young men who are coming to the seminary today is the fact that they see many happy priests living meaningful and purposeful and joyful lives. We have a tremendous presbyterate here in the Diocese of Cleveland. And there is a very strong bond amongst the priests of the diocese. And I attribute a lot of that to the fact that we've gone through a common formation at Borromeo, the college seminary, and St. Mary's, our graduate school of theology. I think the seminary itself has contributed tremendously to the bond that exists within our presbyterate. but we have many very dedicated and happy priests. And that has made, especially some of our younger priests, that has made a huge difference in terms of inviting other young men to consider the possibility of this vocation. So that's a big factor in this.
Yeah, I mean, it sounds a little bit like, you know, the military. You're all in this together, guys.
Right.
And we're moving forward toward this goal together. The world today, you can say this year after year after year, is just different than the one it was last year, and obviously 5, 10, 20 years ago. There's so many more pressures, and yet the men are answering the call. And that's really something when the world is possibly more alluring in good and bad ways than
right.
it ever has been.
Right. So part of what I think we need to do in terms of promoting vocations and what we try to do at the seminary is to help young men to recognize how valuable and meaningful this call to serve as a priest in the church really is. This past weekend at the seminary, we just had our annual Solemn Eucharistic Devotions weekend, so which the seminarians always say is one of the best weekends of the year. It's basically a retreat weekend set aside, centered around the Eucharist. But that's always a vocation awareness weekend for the seminary community, too. And Father Eric Garris, who is our director of vocations for the diocese, he had 13 young men who were there on the vocation weekend,
yeah.
you know, high school students, college students, who are at least beginning to consider the possibility of a vocation to the priesthood. And I think once young guys come to the seminary and they meet the seminarians and discover they're normal guys, there are guys who have a lot of different interests and talents, but there are also guys who are very much dedicated to their faith and committed to serving God's people in the church. That really opens up their eyes, you know, to the possibility of a vocation to the priesthood.
Yeah, one of the things that I noticed is that those who discern and stay with it, become dedicated and follow through, find that they are not leaving the world behind. It's not like they're giving something up, but they're going to something better.
Right.
They've discovered something, and
right.
they're moving forward to it. Not abandoning the world, but going toward a goal, and that's what you said, you know, serving the Lord God.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah, and that's what we want in the church today, is we want dedicated priests who are, you know, choosing to live the gospel message, to be in a deep relationship with Christ and to bring that relationship to their ministry and to help other people to come to discover how meaningful it is to have a relationship with God and to really live out the gospel message.
We're talking with Bishop Michael Woost here on Table Talk on AM 1260, The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. You've been the new auxiliary bishop for the Diocese of Cleveland for a number of months now, and you're the first guy in 20 years that's a local product of our own local diocese and community to be elevated to this position. I wonder what that's like for you, being a local guy. It's not like you're some out-of-towner come in and, hey, who's this fella, and let's get to know him. People know you. How does that work, both for them and for you, Bishop?
It's been quite an adjustment, you know. I was just talking with somebody the other day and saying, you know, I've taught, since I've been at the seminary for the past 23 years on the faculty, I have taught a good number of the priests that are ministering in the diocese right now. And just to see a little bit of a shift in the relationship, you know,
mm-hmm.
guys who are used to calling me by my first name
yep.
now feel very much inclined to refer to me by my title. So, you know, it's been a bit of an adjustment to just to get used to being called bishop and then to be doing things that that the bishop would normally do, you know, in
mm-hmm.
terms of presiding at liturgy, celebrating confirmations, going into parishes to do school visits. You know, it's been a wonderful experience. I mean, I've been getting around the diocese over the course of these past 6 months into parishes that I haven't been in quite a while. And of course, meeting people that I have not met before, meeting with a lot of different groups that are, you know, trying to promote the faith and live the faith here in our diocese. So it's been an adjustment.
Yeah. A number of the bishops that have come on our program over the years have been recently or newly appointed, and I posit this to them, and I wonder if you could reflect on a little bit of this, Bishop Woost. When you're ordained a bishop, you're a successor to the apostles,
yeah,
the apostles of Jesus Christ himself. And internally, what does this do to you? How is this working in you, Excellency?
You know, at the seminary, I have been responsible for teaching most of the courses in liturgical and sacramental theology. So the second semester of every year, I would be teaching a course on holy orders. And a great deal of that time was spent talking about the ordination of bishops and the ministry of the bishop in the church, and especially with our seminarians, talking about the relationship between the priest and his bishop. And after having taught that course for so many years, now living the episcopal vocation and actually trying to embody the church's theology, it's a real challenge to think about, you know, what this all means. The primary role of the bishop, at least one of the primary roles of the bishop, is to be an instrument of communion and unity within the church. Because the call comes directly from the Holy Father, the Pope, through the Apostolic Nuncio, his ambassador to, you know, the local region. So Archbishop Christoph Pierre, who's based in Washington, D.C., is the one who had called me to tell me that the Pope wanted to appoint me as the auxiliary bishop of the Diocese of Cleveland. So the call comes directly from the Pope after having discerned. You know, I'm sure he was engaged in a discernment process as to who would fulfill this role. And so there's a real sense of communion that's supposed to exist between a bishop and the Holy Father to create a sense of unity between the local diocese and the universal church, that we belong to something much bigger than ourselves, that we belong to this whole big body of Christ that is reflected in the church, the Catholic Church throughout the world. And so there's that whole sense of communion there. But then the bishop in the local community is also supposed to be a living sign of the communion that exists within the diocese. So nobody belongs just to a parish, because every parish is a part of something bigger, and that is the diocesan church, you know, the local church community. And so the bishop has a responsibility to all of the people of the diocese to be a shepherd, to be a teacher, to be one who is concerned about the development of the faith life of all of the people to whom he has been sent to minister as a bishop. And so, you know, that's just an incredible thing. And especially when you think about the apostolic origins of this, you know, it's really about being an evangelizer, being a teacher, being present to people and to help them to grow in their faith experience. It's a pretty awesome calling, and it's tremendous responsibility that you really have to rely upon the grace of God, you know, to help you to do.
Yeah, and the prayers of many.
Yes.
And I'm sure you have them. We're talking with His Excellency Bishop Michael Woost here on Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, and we'll continue our conversation when we come back in just a minute or two. Welcome back to Table Talk here on The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, AM 1260. We're talking with Bishop Michael Woost, the new auxiliary bishop for the Diocese of Cleveland. We heard a little bit about his background. I know the name is familiar to many of our listeners, and congratulations again, Bishop, on your new appointment. We offer you our prayers, and like you said, we're in this together. A couple weeks ago, Bishop Mlesik's State of the Diocese address, and you had mentioned that in your job as a bishop, it's to kind of oversee, you know, the faith formation of everyone, more than 600,000 people across 8 counties. Bishop Mlesik made the point, and it's an excellent one, that it also works the other way. All of us are also responsible for the lives and the support of others. He did this in relation to Catholic schools, that even if you don't have a school in your particular parish, doesn't mean you're not responsible for the faith formation of children elsewhere. So it goes both ways. I'm wondering, in your experience, almost 40 years as a priest here, your lifetime in Cleveland, and now as the bishop, when you look down at our diocese, as diverse and vast as it is, what do you see? What are the strengths? What are some of the things you would see like to happen when you kind of take that 30,000-foot view?
Well, I think we have a lot of strengths as a diocesan community. Certainly, Bishop Mlesik outlined some of those in the address that he gave to the almost 500 people who were gathered to hear sort of the state of the diocese address. We have a tremendous system of parishes, you know, throughout all of the counties of northeastern Ohio that represent the Diocese of Cleveland, where tremendous ministry is taking place. Our Catholic Charities is one of the largest in the country, serving the needs of so many people in need.
And I believe that new campaign is starting soon as well.
It is,
yeah,
yes.
With a goal of like $14
million? $14
million,
yeah.
That's astounding.
And all of that, you know, to help, especially people who are in need. So we have a tremendous Catholic Charities foundation here in the diocese. We have a great school system. Our school system is the sixth largest amongst all the dioceses in the United States. It's the sixth largest school system amongst the Catholic dioceses in the United States. So we have a lot of really good things going on here in Cleveland, a lot of ministries, many, many people being served within our own Catholic faith community and beyond our Catholic faith community to reach out to the needs of those, especially who are poor and homeless and in need of, you know, just the physical comforts of life. I mean, we reach out to everyone in need. So there's a lot of really good things that are going on, but there's a lot of challenges that we face too, you know, especially in this post-COVID time. One of the greatest challenges that I think our parishes are facing are just inviting people back to the celebration of Sunday Eucharist. You know, that's the heart of our Catholic faith. You know, participating in the Eucharist itself. One of my favorite theologians, whom I've often quoted, said, you know, we don't go to Mass because we're Catholic. We're Catholic because we go to Mass. Mm-hmm. It's the Eucharist that shapes who we are as the body of Christ. And so one of the greatest concerns that the bishop and I have, and many of our pastors have, is just getting people to come back after having experienced a period of time where we were away from the Eucharist because of the global pandemic. And so that's a huge challenge. And that's one of the reasons why the Eucharistic revival is so important right now. We're moving towards the parish phase of the Eucharistic revival, in which we're going to be asking parish communities especially to be reaching out, not only to their, you know, their usual members, but also to become much more evangelistic in reaching out to others to welcome them and to invite them to come to know us as a Catholic faith community and to consider the importance of the Eucharist in our lives.
Yeah, I know that a number of parishes have sent letters to, the statistics say, and you know, some of it's post-COVID, and this has been on a kind of a steady downward trend for many years and decades, the number of people who are, say, registered or baptized that don't go to Mass.
Yeah.
It's like 20% more or less. And I know a lot of the pastors, especially some of the younger ones, are getting back in touch with people they haven't seen who are on the books but don't come and say, please, can we talk to you? Come back. It's so important, Bishop. You know, what you just said, you're Catholic because you go to Mass. I suppose that it just takes that hard work, huh? Inviting people to come back, whether they left for COVID or some other reason. Huh?
Right, yeah. I was just down at Immaculate Heart of Mary Parish this past Tuesday evening giving a talk there. And at the end of my talk, one of the people who is there asked, well, you know, how would you approach somebody who has been away from the Mass for a while?
We all want to know that, like family members and friends and neighbors.
How would you approach them? What would you say to them? And I don't know if they were kind of, you know, surprised by my response, but I said, well, what I wouldn't do is simply tell them as a Catholic you have an obligation to go to Sunday Mass, because that's not going to win the hearts and minds of anyone. It may be true, but it's not going to win the hearts and minds of anyone. I think what we need to be doing is to let people know what they're missing out on, that this is an opportunity for encountering the presence of the risen and glorified Lord. It is an opportunity to come to know Christ in a much more profound way through the gift of the community of faith, through the Word of God that is proclaimed and preached, through our sacramental participation in the body of Christ, receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord Jesus, and coming to experiencing the transformative power of the Eucharist in our own lives. And that's really significant. I think if we can share with people why we go to Mass, why it's important to us, and how we come to encounter Christ in the Eucharist and what that means for our daily living, how that gives us a source of strength or guidance or a source of peace or gives us that assurance that the Lord is with us no matter what it is that we're facing in life, that can make all the difference in the world. Because certainly there are lots of folks out there that are searching for something, you know, for meaning, for peace, whatever. And we believe we're going to find that in Christ. And He's promised us that we will find it in Him, that He will be with us always. And the Eucharist is the surest sign of that. So we need to be sharing with people why we find Eucharist so important for our lives and how it has an effect upon us.
Yeah, and we don't hesitate to tell a friend or a family member or a neighbor, hey, I just went to this great restaurant. We had the greatest time. You should go there. Or, yeah. Hey, I went to the ball game the other day. They've got this and that, and we had the most wonderful time. You should try it sometime. We don't tell them that about our faith. I mean, you're right. It is time to, perhaps not just in those words, but as you articulated, Bishop, hey, I really discovered something great. You don't have to come across like some John the Baptist type,
right.
You know, figure so that you're off-putting, but it can be done. And it's probably incumbent on all of us somehow to share what we know.
Yeah, exactly. You know, I think it makes a huge difference in the lives of people when somebody who is connected to the faith community says to them, you know, I'm going to Mass this Sunday. You know, why don't you come? Come with me, you know, come in and be a part of this community. Come and see what it is that I'm connecting with and experiencing, because this could have a meaningful impact upon your own life. So reaching out to others. I think that's what the Holy Father, Pope Francis, is calling us to do as missionary disciples. You know, we have a responsibility to evangelize one another and to invite others in.
Yeah, come and see. It's you know, that's what one of the apostles said, and that's what it took. And I think you're right. We can be part of this. We're not on the sidelines. It's not all the priest's job, the pastor's job, the bishop's job. It's part of our life, and this is what I think Bishop Mlesik was alluding to when he talked about. As a diocese, as you know, as a parish, we are a community of believers.
That's right.
With these responsibilities, as well as the fruits and the gifts, the Holy Eucharist is so central to our lives. And I know we're Bishop mentioned that we're looking in anticipation of what is happening a year from now with the big Eucharistic conference. But locally here. Are you pretty excited about what some of the plans are going to be? He mentioned a procession. When he mentioned procession, a lot of people, I could see, it got their attention because what a wonderful public witness from us.
It is. Yeah, absolutely. So as a matter of fact, there's already a lot that has gone on in the diocese. So Father Damien Ferentz, who's the bishop's vicar for evangelization, and Lynette Sines, the two of them are the coordinators of our diocesan efforts for the Eucharistic Revival. We have a number of people from diocesan offices who are involved. So we've been doing things on a diocesan level. One of the things, you know, that happened this past Advent is we had a
The billboards
around the diocese, which really generated a lot of talk and people seeing these billboards. And we're going to be doing that again during the Lenten season, just as a way of asking people to be conscious of the gift of the Eucharist, you know, in our lives. We did do a Eucharistic procession back in June on the Feast of Corpus Christi when we closed the diocesan phase of the Synod on Synodality. We did a Eucharistic procession from the cathedral to Old St. Peter's on Superior Avenue. I was a part of that liturgy. Yeah. And it was great to see so many people, especially young people, who took a part of that. And that generated a lot of interest in doing something that's been a part of our Catholic tradition for centuries. We just hosted a webinar a few weeks ago to give instruction to parishes that were interested in doing a Eucharistic procession this coming June for the Solemnity of Corpus Christi, in order to mark the beginning of the parish phase of the Eucharistic revival. And we had a number of parishes that were a part of that webinar and are planning to do that because it is a public witness. It's about taking our faith out into the streets and saying Eucharist is central to who we are as Catholic Christians. And the celebration of Eucharist and our participation in Eucharistic communion is so important to us that we want to be able to share Christ with others.
And it can be transformative to just the passerby,
right?
Or the person who's observing it. What is this and why are these people so dedicated? You know,
right.
When we were kids, I mean, these were much more common. And I think it's a wonderful thing that it's being revived,
yeah,
as part of the Eucharistic revival. A big topic of importance to the diocese right now is the 5-year plan, the school's plan, Keeping the Faith.
Right.
Bishop Mlesek and his predecessor now, Archbishop Perez, on this program for a number of years, talked about the various steps in planning for it. So now it's being rolled out. Bishop Mlesek mentioned that we're at an inflection point here. We have the 6th largest Catholic school system in the country. What we want to do is make sure that as it maintains and grows in the future, we maintain fidelity to standards of our Catholic identity and mission and culture and faith formation. Bishop Woost, what do you see as the most important steps and the things that we all should know listening to this about the future of Catholic education here?
Right. Well, first of all, I think we just have to realize that we all need to be dedicated to Catholic education. Certainly, Bishop Mlesek is, everyone who is involved with the Secretariat for Education, our parishes that have Catholic elementary schools are doing tremendous work in order to raise our children in the Catholic faith. Catholic education is about more than just reading, writing, and arithmetic. And it's even more than just about teaching religion classes. It's really about creating a school community that is imbued with the spirit of our Catholic faith and being able to impart to our young people the values of the gospel. So we're not just teaching them religion. We are giving them a safe space in which they can come to know the love of Christ through their principals, their teachers, their staff members, the priests in the parish, where they can really come to know the love of Christ and be formed in that love so that they can live out their Catholic faith. So being dedicated to a Catholic education is really about helping to form these young people. And that has to be our responsibility, not just the responsibility of the parish that has a school. I think one of the great points that Bishop Mlesek keeps making is that these children who are attending Catholic elementary schools are not just the responsibility of that particular parish. They are our responsibility. They are all our children. And therefore, regardless of whether a parish has a school or not, every parish needs to be involved in supporting Catholic education, and every Catholic should be involved in supporting Catholic education. It doesn't matter if you have a young child who's in a Catholic school or not. We all need to take the responsibility of making sure that our young people are being grounded in the Catholic faith.
There is a great emphasis in this Keeping the Faith vision that the students, the staff, the teachers, the governance, all of it has to be guided by and imbued with this Catholic identity, or else, right, like you said, you can teach religion. You know, a secular school can, quote, teach a religion.
Right.
But if this can be augmented and cemented into place, I would assume that Catholic schools could get another look by those who currently don't send their kids there. Huh?
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Because in our schools, you know, it's not just about the education, as important as that is, but it's also about being a community of prayer, being a community where children learn the values of respecting the dignity of one another, coming to appreciate the gifts that God has given to them and their families, being able to come together as a school community to celebrate the Eucharist. So there's so many things that happen in our Catholic schools that don't happen in other schools,
yes,
you know, in terms of the secular sphere, that really make a difference in helping to create young people who hopefully will go forth from our schools with that vision and will want to bring those values, you know, into their adult life.
Part of the vision also here in keeping the faith is finance. And Catholic schools, by and large, quote, educate a child for much less per pupil, per student, than the public schools. This has been the case for a long time. Generally, Catholic schools outperform most public schools in various academic standards and that sort of thing. And yet, many people say, well, I can't afford to send my kid to a Catholic school. So in the vision here going forward, Bishop Woost, how do we get around that or make it accessible to all?
Right. Well, and I think that's where bringing more than just the parish that has the school on board is going to be really crucial. I think what the Bishop Mlesic is asking is the parishes that do not have schools, that in fact they support financially the schools that are in existence, mm-hmm. And that other people who don't have children in schools or children and grandchildren in our Catholic schools, that they be willing to support the schools that we have also. So to make, you know, financial support available, we're already doing a lot of that, you know, through the Catholic Community Foundation, providing grants and scholarships to many children who wouldn't normally be able to get a Catholic education. But we need to increase those efforts. And I have to say, you know, there's a certain responsibility I think parents need to take on too, with regard to deciding whether or not they're going to send their kids to Catholic school. My parents, my family, made a lot of sacrifices for all of us to be able to have a Catholic education.
Seven kids, yeah.
And sometimes there were things that we would have liked to have done that we decided were just not as important as having a Catholic education. You know, so it becomes a matter of really saying, well, what do you value? And if this is something that we value, then we make it a priority. And I think sometimes families just kind of have to reprioritize what's really important, what's going to help my child, not just now, but into the future. And so we got to set aside some things in order to create the priority for having a Catholic education.
We're at the table here with Bishop Michael Woost, the relatively new Auxiliary Bishop of the Diocese of Cleveland, here on Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock. We're going to continue our discussion. We're going to talk about the upcoming Lenten season, Bishop Woost, when we rejoin things in just about a minute or two. So please do stay with us. Welcome back, everyone, to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm Dick Russ, and at the table with us today is Bishop Michael Woost of the Diocese of Cleveland, the Auxiliary Bishop for a number of months now. Bishop, as this program is going to play, we're just about entering into the Lenten season in the year 2023. And yeah, I had made a little note to myself, and I talked with you about it before we went on the air. How can all of us, let's say, up our game this Lent? There's so much going on in our world and in our country, and how do we all approach this as faithful Catholics in a season which is supposed to be one in which we strengthen our faith and anticipate the resurrection of our Lord God and Savior?
Well, I'll tell you, Dick, many people are surprised when they hear this, but Lent is my favorite liturgical season. And it is because it is a season that invites us to experience conversion and transformation. It's a time when God really calls us to respond to the working of His grace in our lives and to become more than we are, to become better than we are. And so even over the course of the past 39 years as a priest of the Diocese of Cleveland, usually 2 or 3 weeks before Lent begins, when I'm at Mass on Sundays, I begin to preach about the upcoming Lenten season to invite people to consider what it is that the Lord may be calling them to do for the season of Lent. Because I think it can become somewhat of a habit for us to think, well, Lent's rolling around, so I'll give up something and I may end up giving up the same thing I gave up last year. You know, and the question that I always like to raise is, well, what's really going to help you to grow in holiness? What's really going to help you to deepen your relationship with God? What's going to help you to become a more charitable and understanding and forgiving and loving person? Because God's calling us to become saints. God is inviting us to experience a transformation of heart, and the Lenten season affords us a unique opportunity to be able to do that. And so oftentimes in my preaching before the Lenten season, I'll make some suggestions to folks, you know, like go to Mass more often. You don't have to just go to Mass on Sundays. We have Mass every day.
Yeah.
We have this, the great gift of the Eucharist is given to us every day. So go to Mass more often than just on Sundays. Set aside time every day to pray, even if it's just 15 or 20 minutes. Take time to read the Scriptures. Do some spiritual reading. Do something positive. There's somebody who's in your neighborhood who's a shut-in. You know, strike up a relationship. Go and visit. Take the time to reach out to people you haven't reached out to before. You know, spend time in adoration before the Blessed Sacrament. You know, a number of years ago, I used to help out on the weekends at St. Anselm's in Chesterland, and there was one Lenten season where I gave the usual homily, made some suggestions, and, you know, had said to people, one of the things, as I just said to you, is, you know, go to Mass more often or spend time in Eucharistic adoration. A year later, after having given that homily, I gave pretty much the same homily in preparation for Lent, was standing in the gathering area at St. Anselm's, and a gentleman came up to me and said, you know, Father Mike, I remember your homily from last year and how you made those same suggestions. And I really took it to prayer and asked God what he wanted me to do for Lent. And I decided I was going to go to Mass more often. And when I couldn't get to Mass every day, I would either try to stop into the church on my way to work or on my way home from work, even if it was just to spend 15 or 20 minutes in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. And when the season of Lent came to an end, I thought to myself, well, Lent's over with. I can stop doing this now. And one of the things I always tell people is be careful what you choose to do for Lent, because you may have to do it for the rest of your life. If it's really helping you to grow in holiness, yeah, why would you stop doing it?
Mm-hmm.
If it's really helping you to become a better person, why would you stop doing it? So he said, I got to the end of Lent, and I had thought about, you know, stop doing what I was doing, but I decided I would continue to do this during the Easter season as well. And so I continued the practice of either stopping in church to spend time in adoration or trying to make it to Mass every day. By the time the Easter season came to an end and Pentecost rolled around, I couldn't give it up. I've been doing this for this whole past year. And he said, I want you to know I've become a better Catholic. I've become a better husband. I've become a better father. I've become a better business owner and employer because I have my own business. I have people who work for me. I've become a much better person in terms of working with them. And I really believe God has blessed me, and it's because of this. Yeah. And that's the power, the transformative power of God's grace working in people's lives. You know, so I always advise people, when as Lent's coming up, don't just figure out for yourself what you want to do. Take the time, first of all, to pray and ask God, what do you want of me during this Lenten season? You know, and listen for where it is your heart may be directed, what might seem to be an attraction for the season of Lent. And take that as God's word to you and follow that out, whether it's giving something up or letting go of something in your life that's been an obstacle to your growth in your relationship with God or others, or doing something positive for other people. Take that as God's word to you and follow up on that inspiration and see what God does with that. Because a lot of times in the Lenten season, I think God takes us by surprise, and we may come to the end of Lent and discover we're not the same person we were before, that the grace of God has actually changed us, or at least begun to change us.
Well, it's like the example you just gave. I think it's good that you did that, because there's someone who actually took that first little step, and look what he says it has done for his life.
Yeah.
It's different for everybody, too. Read the Scripture for 10 minutes instead of reading whatever else you want to read. You know, just if you want to read it online, go read it online, and instead of some other thing that you're used to. But reading the Scriptures are interesting.
Right.
You come back and you go, oh, what happened next? I mean, maybe you hear it in church, but you just keep coming back. Like you said, one thing can lead to another, and it's different for different people.
Right.
Maybe for someone it's to become reconciled with somebody that you're on the outs with, whatever it happens to be. I guess you have to take the first step, huh, Bishop? Just start, right?
That's right. That's right. And don't just start with something that you've always done.
Uh-huh.
You know, try and change things up a bit.
That's not easy. It's hard doing different things. Come on.
Yeah. But I think we have to ask ourselves, you know, you think back upon what you've done in previous Lents, you know, and just ask yourself, did it really change me? Did I find myself growing in holiness? Did I find myself becoming a better person? If you did, then great. Continue to do that or continue to ask God if there's something more you should be doing. But if you didn't see any kind of significant change in your life, well, then maybe it really is time to try something different, to challenge yourself a little bit more, you know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So don't hesitate to ask God, what would you like of me during this Lenten season?
Yeah, a couple of minutes before our final break, about a month from when this broadcast is going to be on, we're going to have a big men's conference again here in Cleveland. That's on the 18th of March. Mm-hmm. And then the following Saturday, the 25th, there's another big one in Cincinnati. So, Bishop, in just a minute or two, let's talk to the men who are listening to us about the importance of prayer in their life and the importance of being a man who is a witness of Christ to the world by the way a man lives his life.
Right. Yeah, you know, I think so oftentimes for men, we think that we can rely simply upon ourselves and our own strengths, you know, our own giftedness, our own talents. And anytime we feel like we need to rely upon something else or someone else, it may look to us as though it's a sign of weakness. Well, the reality is, when it comes to our relationship with God, we need God. We need God to be actively a part of our lives. Our strength is going to be found in the Lord, you know. And so I think it's really important for men to recognize how much God can strengthen us, you know, in our faith, in our relationships with others, in our own abilities. And so relying upon the grace of God and being willing to surrender ourselves to that. And I think it's important for us to come together with other men, you know, and find that out, you know, to find out through the witness of others how faith in Christ has had a significant impact upon their lives and to be open then to allowing Christ to impact upon our own lives as well, you know. And I think especially for men who are fathers, not to be afraid to give witness to their faith to their kids. You know, because that's how the faith gets passed on. That's how it happened in my family. Mm-hmm. You know, just the faithful witness of my own parents. You know, both of my parents were very much involved in the church community. You know, not necessarily out there with their faith, but just in very simple, quiet ways.
But in their witness.
Yeah. And that their witness made all the difference in the world, in my life and in the lives of my brothers.
We're talking with Bishop Michael Woost of the Diocese of Cleveland here on Table Talk, and we're going to wrap things up. Please do stay with us. We'll be back in just a minute or two. We're back on Table Talk here on The Rock, AM 1260, Cleveland Catholic Radio with Bishop Michael Woost. And Bishop, we want to thank you for coming on with us. It's your first time here because you're relatively new in your position as the Auxiliary Bishop of the Diocese of Cleveland. And we know we have you scheduled in advance as well to come back, and so we've enjoyed this very much. Any final thoughts as you talk to the people of the Diocese of Cleveland and other folks? And we know there are many listening who are not Catholic, and we even have people who are, you know, non-believers that listen because we try to put something out there that is edifying for anyone. Any final thoughts, Bishop?
Sure. Well, certainly, I just want to say what a privilege it is for me to be the Auxiliary Bishop of the Diocese of Cleveland. It was very humbling to get the call from the Apostolic Nuncio and to learn that the Holy Father was inviting me to become the Auxiliary Bishop for the Diocese of Cleveland. You know, my hope and dream is to be the best shepherd that I can possibly be with the help of God's grace. And I know I've gotten a great deal of prayer support. I've gotten lots of emails and text messages and phone calls and letters and cards from people from all over the diocese, just pledging their support and their prayers. And for that, I am deeply grateful. We have a wonderful church community here. And for those who have not experienced it, you know, I would invite you to come and visit our parishes. Come and get to know us. For those who have been away from the Catholic faith for a while, come back. You know, be a part of this church community. There is so much good that is taking place within the Diocese of Cleveland, and we need everyone. You know, there is a hole that exists in the community when we choose not to participate. And there is something unique that God invites each and every one of us to bring to the body of Christ. We need one another, and we need Christ to be active in our lives. So certainly I would just welcome people to come and experience the tremendous good and the faith and the love and the hope that our community gives to Northeastern Ohio.
Well, on behalf of all of us at AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, upon your appointment, we will say axios. Bishop Woost, as we conclude things here, a final prayer, and we'd ask for your apostolic blessing.
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Good and gracious God, we have reason to give you thanks and praise for all the blessings that you have brought to our lives and to the life of our church community. Continue to pour forth your Spirit into our hearts and to lead us ever deeper into your life, your light, and your love. And I ask you, Father, to be with us now and always, and to bless us in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Our guest has been His Excellency Bishop Michael Woost, the Auxiliary of the Diocese of Cleveland, here on Table Talk. Thanks again, Bishop Woost, for being with us, and we look forward to our next conversation here on our program. Our producer has been Jeff Stutzman. I'm your host, Dick Russ. For all of us here at AM 1260 The Rock, thank you so much for listening.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Click on the orange donate button at am1260therock.com.